this Thanksgiving morning is from James chapter 1. The book of James, the letter of James, the first chapter. We're going to read the first 18 verses. James, as you'll remember, is one of the brothers of Jesus Christ, though he identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read the first 18 verses of this first chapter with a focus particularly on the verses 16 through 18, so the last three verses of our scripture reading. James 1, then, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now the words of our text. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. As for the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing now to this word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Thanksgiving morning, each one of us here today has cause for giving thanks, has reason for bringing before the Lord the praises that are due his name. For every one of us, each and every one of us who are here by God's grace, have been blessed by the Lord. Now, sometimes we see that more clearly. Sometimes we see that when the crops are abundant, when the work that we have is fulfilling and provides a living wage for our family, when we have the fridge full of food, the closet full of clothes, then we say, I give thanks for all of this. When we sit around the table with the family and we say, Lord, your bounty is rich in so many ways. And sometimes it's a little more difficult to see those years when the crops aren't so good, or we've lost our job, or the family has moved away and we're all alone. Then we might imagine, we might think to ourselves, well, I'm not sure what reason I have for giving thanks. I don't have financial security. I don't have family around me. I'm not sure what I should give thanks for. And in those moments, what we need to do for just a moment is take a step back and look at life not from the perspective of man, of our situation, which is usually what we do, right? We look at things through our own eyes. I mean, who can do anything different? But we need to, for a moment, take a look at life, took a look at our lives as well from the perspective of the Lord. We need to celebrate what the Lord celebrates. We need to rejoice in what the Lord rejoices in. And we need to celebrate His harvest. Because when we take that perspective, then no matter what, whether the crops are plenty or whether they are poor, whether we are blessed with rich or family and friends around us, or whether we're all alone, whatever the circumstance, whether we have much or little, whether we are rich or poor, when we see what the Lord celebrates, then we will celebrate with Him. That's what James teaches us. That's what James shows us here in the verses 16 through 18 of James chapter 1. Verses that I proclaim to you under this theme, the Lord's Thanksgiving celebration. We're going to see 3 points. In verse 16, we're going to be warned against a flawed perspective. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. In verse 17, we're going to be presented with a faithful God. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And then we're going to see in the last place a fruitful harvest. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The Lord's Thanksgiving celebration is our theme. A flawed perspective, a faithful God, and a fruitful harvest are our points. So then a flawed perspective and this warning of James in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. And now our translations allow for the fact that these brothers to whom James is writing, these people of God, these believers, are in danger of becoming deceived. You're not deceived yet, James says, but don't become deceived, we might say. But the original language has a more forceful or more pointed message. It is that James says to his readers, stop being deceived. You've become that, now stop it. Stop being deceived. The implication, of course, being that his readers have somehow or another been led astray to think something that is inappropriate, to think something that is contrary to the word and will of God. We ought to ask ourselves, what could possibly have deceived James's readers? Well, the answer comes to us in many respects in the previous verses, in the verses 13 through 15, in which the writer challenges his readers to blame God for no evil. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. We saw a little bit about this yesterday afternoon when we studied Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This notion that we are tempted by virtue of our own sinful nature to blame God for our circumstance in life. James says, don't do that. Don't blame God. Don't be like Adam in the beginning who deflected responsibility away from himself. Don't be the kind of person who denies your own sinful heart. Don't be deceived, says James. God does not tempt anyone. That in the end is the deception James is concerned with. And he's concerned as a pastor for his people. He has a pastoral concern. That's evident by the language of my dear brothers. He's not simply saying, hey, stop it. Like some kind of cruel taskmaster commanding slaves to obey. No, this is an elder brother taking his siblings and saying, wait a minute. You're talking about mom and dad. You're talking about your father as though he wants to make your life difficult. But don't think that way, my dear brother. He has a concern for the family of faith. And instead of being discouraged by God, he would have his brothers and sisters amazed by God. And he has that concern precisely because he knows what it means to be deceived. Our world teaches us this very thing daily. That's what makes it sometimes difficult for us to give thanks on Thanksgiving. Precisely because when things don't go the way we expect them to, oh, when things go well, it's easy to give thanks. But some of us are here with difficulties, with burdens on our shoulders, on our hearts. And in those moments, it can then be difficult, can't it? Let's admit it, to give thanks to the Lord. And our world only feeds that mentality as it says to us things like, if God is good, why does He allow bad things to happen? That's a challenging question for believers. How many Christians haven't left the church precisely because things have gotten so bad for them? That they ultimately say, if this is how God treats His children, I want nothing to do with Him. The irony being that they deny the God, that they deny God because He has mistreated them. You say, well, which one is it? Either He doesn't exist and He hasn't mistreated you, or He does exist and you need to serve Him. But we all understand and wrestle with that temptation. When things don't go well, when things aren't the way they ought to be, then we think, Lord, what are You doing and why are You doing it? And this is especially true for us as believers because we know the sovereignty of God, because we know that God controls everything, because we know that this doesn't have to be that way. That this illness that we've been given, God could have banished it. That this struggle in the family we're going through, that God could have prevented it. That this problem with our crops or with our work, the Lord could have directed things in a different way. And we begin to wonder, well, maybe the Lord is sending us this grief, this sorrow, because we've done something wrong. And we start to say, Lord, why have You let this happen to me? And we start to get a bit cynical, and we become pessimistic, and we maybe say to people, well, don't get too comfortable. If things are going well for you, don't get too comfortable, because trouble's coming around the corner. We become superstitious, right? We don't want to say that things are going too well just in case God hears us and He decides to make our lives a little more difficult. Isn't that why we at times say, be careful what you pray for? You may just get what you want, but the Lord, He will give it to you in a way that you don't want it. We know God's in control of all things, but at times we fear that the Lord will use His sovereign power in a way that is very hard, that is not so good, that is troubling to us. That's the concern James has. That's the deception that he's worried about. He says, brothers, don't adopt that flawed perspective. Don't think in that way. You need to think altogether in a different way. And we need to heed that admonition. We who might at times say, Lord, why did You allow humanity to fall into sin? Lord, why do You allow bad things to happen to good people? Lord, why must we struggle while the rebels of this world seem to go untouched? Lord, why do we have to suffer? Maybe there is some cruelty in God. Maybe there is some thoughtlessness in Him. That is a thought that begins to creep into our hearts. And James says, don't be deceived. No, consider who your faithful God is. For in verse 17, the apostle brings us to see something of the glory of our God. Our hearts, our minds, our world want to cast aspersions on God. They want us to think ill of God. They want us to think that God is maybe not doing what's best for us. But James sits back and he says, let's think about who God is for a minute. Here's our second point. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now there is in this verse a broad principle that is valuable for a day like today, for Thanksgiving. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's a phrase that covers everything. If you have anything good, if there's anything good in your life, anything at all, it's a gift from God. Because every good and perfect gift is from above. Indeed, There is something even more profound here. The first word that is translated in our Bibles as good, every good and perfect gift, it's possible to translate it as a verb. It is actually a verb. That it's not just the gift that is good, it's also the giving that is good. Every good giving and perfect gift. And the reason that's significant is because it teaches us that not only does God give good things, but His giving them is good as well. When He gives them, how He gives them, where He gives them, the act of giving as well as the gift itself are good. God's giving is perfect. He doesn't do anything poorly. He doesn't do anything badly. He gives good gifts. And the reason James can say this, with such confidence is because of who God is. So James's confidence in the good gifts of his Father is a result of who God is, the Father of lights. Now that's an interesting phrase, the Father of the heavenly lights. It is as though James takes us outside for a moment. It's nighttime now, the sun's gone to bed and the night sky is up above us. There's no clouds in the sky. We see there the moon shining brightly. We see the stars in the heavens and we know that there are even more we can't see. And God says, I am the Father of all of these lights. I have made them and I have named them. I know each one of them. Now, it is not just to impress us with His power. No, the Lord is doing the same thing. James is doing the same thing that God did with Abraham when He took Abram outside and did the same thing. When God did the same thing with Job, took him outside and took him around and showed him everything and said, now look at my creation. Look at its beauty. Look at its power. Look at the light that is reflected from me in it. Right? Because the moon and the sun and the stars, their light originates with God. Let there be light, He said in the beginning. He is the source of light, of all light, not only physical light, not only the lights in the sanctuary that are on giving us illumination, not only the sun outside that is shining through the window. No, He gives us spiritual light. He gives us personal light. He gives us His law as a light upon our path. And even more profoundly, He gives us Jesus. Jesus, who is the light of the world. Isn't that what the Apostle John tells us? That Jesus is the light, the true light from above. God is the Father of the heavenly light. He is the Father who shines in our hearts and in our lives. He is the Father who illuminates our world. He is the Father who gave us Jesus Christ. And He gave us Christ. He gave us these blessings because He is the God in whom there is no change, who does not change like shifting shadows. James continues his play on words here, his study of light. The Father of the heavenly lights lit the sun that shines upon our earth. But in the sun, or with the sun, there's also shadow, right? As the sun rises in the east, the shadows extend out to the west. And as the sun then climbs through the heavens, those shadows shorten and shorten until it becomes high noon and there are no shadows. And for a moment, all the earth is illuminated and there is no shifting shadow, but it's only for a moment. Because then the sun begins its descent and the shadows extend to the east and become longer and longer and longer, and soon we're in darkness again. But that's not God. God is never a shifting shadow. His light shines brightly all the time. He is faithful in all that He does. He's not a God who changes, who shifts this way or that. He's not a God who loves you one day and then dislikes you the next. He's not a God who blesses you today and then curses you tomorrow. He is the God who is faithful, faithful to the uttermost. His goodness is not transient, it's not temporary, it is always and forever. And that's who James wants us to see. This God, this glorious, mighty, light-giving, faithful to the uttermost, always good God. And it's a powerful antidote to the deception that our spirits give us, to the deception of our world, which says God is not good all the time. Now, note, it is an interesting way to deal with this deception. Our tendency, our preference would be in those times of struggle, in those times when things aren't going well, it would be our preference if God would come down to us in some way and explain it all to us. And say, the reason you have to suffer through this trial is because I'm doing this in this person's life, and I'm doing this in that person's life, and I'm doing this in your life. And so these are the things I'm trying to accomplish. That's what we would want. And part of us wants that, not only so we can know that this is going to be a pathway of goodness, but so that we can in some way sign off on it, that we can say, God, yes, I see that you have a good plan. That's fine. Carry on. Do your thing. We want in some way to be part of the planning of our own lives. But God doesn't give us that gift. He doesn't give us that information. All He gives us is who He is. That's what James does. He doesn't explain to us the trials we're going through and how they can produce good. He just says, wait a minute, let's think about who God is. Let's remember what we know about Him. And nothing ever about God suggests anything but goodness. Nothing God has ever done suggests suffering. It's all for good. And the cross of Calvary is for us the greatest assurance of this truth we'll ever need. That God is the Father of heavenly lights and that with Him there is no shifting shadows. That is testified to most clearly on the cross of Calvary. Because if God would ever have changed His mind, if God would ever have aborted His plan, surely that would have been the moment to do it, when He was going to curse, kill, judge, condemn His Son. But he persisted. He poured out His wrath to its dregs upon that Son, that you and I might be saved. And if he is to give us so great and majestic a gift as His Son, Jesus Christ, then can we ever imagine, would we ever imagine, that He would do anything to us that isn't good? Do we not then understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying when in Romans 8 and verse 32. He speaks to us in this way. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? James says, don't you see? God is good. Everything about Him is good. So that if you're struggling and you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? You can rest assured. You can bring your heart to peace because God is good. We don't have the answer to every question. Why did God let man fall into sin? Why does the Lord allow bad things happen to His people? Why must we struggle while the rebels go untouched? We don't always understand everything. But it's not for our understanding that James writes these things, but for our trust, for our faith. He calls us to see God for who He is and to say, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Rest assured, He is a God of great faithfulness, and you've experienced it in your own life. Here is our third point, a fruitful harvest. For James reminds us now, not only of God's goodness towards us, but but of God's purpose and plan. Sometimes we wonder, what is the Lord doing? Where is He taking us? What's His plan? Well, James tells us, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, here again is the gospel message, right? This is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've already touched on that. That God is good, and how do we know He's good? Because He sent us His Son, that we might be reborn, that we might be redeemed, that we might live with Him for eternity. The grace of God is revealed in this 18th verse of James 1. For surely we can recognize that the fact that God gave us rebirth is not something we deserve, but a gift from Him. As sinners, we deserve nothing good. But God has given us new life. But notice how James speaks about that new life. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. Here's our connection now with thanksgiving. Because first fruits is the language of thanksgiving. It's the language of all of the Old Testament laws relating to harvest and to thanksgiving. The people of God were to take the first fruits of their crops to the Lord. They were to bring them to Jerusalem. The festival of first fruits was to be celebrated. And in doing that, the Lord was teaching His people to trust Him for everything that would follow, right? Because there is a certain counterintuitiveness here, a backwardness. The farmer has waited so long for his crops to mature and to be ready for harvest. And in the days of the Old Testament, so many more things could have gone wrong than could go wrong in our day. We don't have the problems of various tribes and nations running through our fields and destroying our crops. You could have perfect weather, perfect seeding, perfect everything, and you'd still have an enemy come through and destroy your crops. There's so many things that could go wrong. And here the farmer has prayed to the Lord and has asked that a blessing be given to his crops. And that blessing is given. And now he brings in the harvest. And you think that he would start to put it into his barns, into his silos, into his storage. But he stops. He starts harvesting, then he stops. And the first thing he does is he goes to Jerusalem and he gives it away. He gives it to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I trust that you're going to give me the rest. The entire harvest is yours. And so I give you this first fruit in gratitude. Now, in the same way, James here speaks of us as being a kind of first fruits. We are, and certainly his readers in that day were, the first believers, the first of the harvest. Jesus had come, the Spirit had been poured out, the harvesters had been sent into the lands, and they had begun to reap the harvest of salvation. They had begun to reap the souls of sinners who were saved. And that first fruit, that first fruits of salvation was a promise, a guarantee of the remainder of the harvest, of all He created. Listen to that again. He chose us to be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now imagine, that's a pretty broad statement. What is included in all He created? Our lives, for sure. Our family, our society, our work, our relationships, our everything. The animals, the trees, the crops. Those are created by God. And God would harvest it all. We don't often think of that. We're so used to thinking about going to heaven that we don't remember that the Lord's interest is in the earth. in the earth in all of its fullness, in the earth in all of its beauty, in all of its richness. The Lord created this earth wonderfully. And He redeemed all parts of this earth in the flood. He saved not only believing Noah and his family, but all the animals too, because they're also important to God. As are our bodies, as are our families, as are our relationships, as is our everything, everything God has created. Which means God's going to redeem it all. Not just our souls. He's going to redeem our families too. He's going to redeem our work. He's going to redeem our relationships. He's going to redeem our bodies. That we believe in Jesus Christ, that we are born again to a new hope, is the guarantee of that future full harvest. And now allow that to come into the struggles of your life as your body ages and is burdened with illness, as your relationships struggle and strain, as your work is difficult or non-existent, as you experience the brokenness of sin in every facet of life, think to yourself, wait a minute, the Lord is redeeming this too. The Lord is bringing restoration to this too. There will be a day when no eye will cry a tear of sorrow. Every tear will be wiped away. And everything, everything will be whole again. And we know it, for we are redeemed in Jesus Christ. And now let's go back to the original premise with which we began. Every one of us has reason for giving thanks. Whether we have received plenty and so thank the Lord for His abundance, whether we're suffering, we too can give thanks in the midst of that sorrow, knowing that everything God has created, everything good that He has given, will be established eternally. Or to put it another way, we lose nothing in this life. We may lose it for a time, but only for a time. Everything God has purposed and prepared, everything good will be ours eternally. And so even we who are struggling have a reason to give thanks. To say, Lord, thank you that this sorrow, it's not defining me. It is not what my life will be like forever. But there's coming a day when you will make this whole too. That we can look forward to the full harvest. And that's what happens when we take a step back. And when we look at life from the perspective of God. And when we say, what is the Lord doing? Sometimes in the midst of our own little lives, we get caught up in our little experiences. We need to step back, get a bigger perspective. Well, the perspective the Lord gives us is of the entire redemptive plan and purpose of this life. And when we see it, then we say, give thanks to God, for good is He. His grace abideth ever. Amen.